You're singing about choir. That's the bottom line of our experience, is learning how to trust God. Learning how to trust Him, not our understanding, but learning how to trust the Lord. That's the bottom line of our Christian experience. That's the bottom line of everything that happens to us. That's the bottom line. When you don't know what else to do, trust God. That's the bottom line. That's the end of it. Hey? We're learning that, aren't we? Praise the Lord. How many of you have your Bible with you today? We're going to be moving through this Bible. I want to talk to you this morning about wine and strong drink. We've not dealt with this ever before from the Word. We've discussed it generally. We've talked about it in ministry, some here and there. We've never really done a study on what the Word of God says about wine and about strong drink. And Wednesday night, 2 or 3 weeks ago, as we were praying upstairs, the Lord began to speak to me on this subject. And I jotted down some notes very quickly about it. And then I thought that that was to come the following Sunday, but it wasn't. It's to come this week. And as I began to get into it, I said, Lord, Your Word is full of contradiction on this subject. There's a real serious conflict in the Scripture when you begin to deal with this. And Lord, I'll just wait until You help me to resolve those conflicts. And when that takes place, then I'll be able to speak on that. Well, in the last couple of days, it's been, don't wait any longer. We're going to resolve those conflicts. Get in there and dig. And so I got in and dug. First of all, I want to identify for you the conflict. Let's look at God's Word. We'll start back in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Leviticus, and we'll start there. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture. Now, I'll tell you why. I'm not interested what any man thinks about this subject, because there are as many opinions as there are men. I'm not interested in what preachers think about this subject. I'm not interested in what modernist and liberal preachers think. I'm not interested in what fundamental and old line preachers think. I'm only interested in what God thinks. And if preachers are in line with what God thinks, then I'm in agreement with that. But anybody that disagrees what God said, then I'm just going to have to be in disagreement with them. The book of Amos said, can any walk together unless they be agreed? And if I've got to make a choice as to who I'm going to agree with, I'm going to agree with God. Whether that be a popular or an unpopular stand to take, I'm going to set myself in agreement with God. And this is the will of God revealed to us. And so I purpose in my heart to set my thinking in agreement with what God said. Now you're going to find that many, probably most, who teach and preach on this subject generally do not preach or teach the whole counsel of God, but take rather a little piece here and a little piece there and a little piece somewhere else, and do not take it all and form a doctrine, which we will see this morning is not according to the Scripture. Paul wrote Timothy and he said, all Scripture is inspired of God. How many of you believe that? All Scripture is inspired of God. All right, now you're going to need that this morning. All right, let's see what God's Word says about wine and strong drink. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter and the 8th verse, God is speaking to Aaron, the high priest, and he said this. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the clean, the unclean, and the clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now, this scripture clearly tells Aaron, don't you drink anything intoxicating when you come into the tabernacle, because I am showing you that there's a difference between that which is holy and unholy, the tabernacle being holy and the drink, strong drink and wine being unholy in this instance. Now, is that clear to you? Do you see that? That's pretty clear. Let me say this too before I go any further. There are numerous words that are used in the Bible translated wine or strong drink. The only references that I'm even going to refer to today are using the same word, and it means an intoxicant. It does not mean grape juice. If I read a scripture to you this morning, it will be using the Hebrew or Greek word that means intoxicant, literally effervescent, and it will not be grape juice, okay? So you won't have to say, well, there are different words for wine, and that verse doesn't really mean that about an intoxicating beverage. Many of the scriptures that I'm going to share use both terms, wine and strong drink, and so that ought to confirm the meaning of the word wine. And I've tried to be careful to select those scriptures so that neither you nor I would have to struggle with the variation in the meaning of words. Or is that clearly understood? When we say wine, we mean the kind that if you drink too much of it, you'll get gone on. All right? So God said to Aaron, abstain from wine. Don't drink any of it. That was for the priests. Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 2. This is an additional instruction towards abstinence for the Nazirite. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Now that's what the Nazirite vow was to separate themselves unto the Lord in a special way. He shall then separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes. Now that liquor there, that word means a steeped juice, nor eat moist grapes or dry. And then over in the 20th verse, we're told that after he has completed his sacrifices and served the time for the Nazirite vow, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, this is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and after that, the Nazirite may drink wine. So here is a case where the Nazirite is commanded to abstain from wine or any kind of strong drink during this period of his vow while he's in communion with God. But the clear instruction is that he may drink wine after that period of time. Confusing, isn't it? Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 29, in verse number 6, God said that while he had them in the wilderness, they didn't drink any wine, so that they would know that he was God. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. 40 years he had them abstaining from wine while they were in the wilderness. Book of Judges, chapter number 13. The story is given of the birth of Samson. When the angel of the Lord came to Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, verse number 3, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite unto God from the womb, And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This mother was told that because of the child she was carrying, that she was to drink no wine or any kind of strong drink, that it was contaminating to her. And in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter and the 15th verse, the angel of the Lord's annunciation to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And when he was announcing the conception of John the Baptist, he said this about him: "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now, because of John's call, and because the Lord said he shall be great in the sight of God, that he would drink never any wine, and he would drink never any strong drink. Now, you could take those several scriptures, and there are many others. I'm just taking a few. And you could make a very good case for abstinence. You could even lay down a law that said that God required abstinence. And if that were the position that you were taking, you could go on and describe out of God's word the tragedies that wine and strong drink had caused. You could go back to the 9th chapter of Genesis and see the story of Noah and how Noah got drunk with wine and he uncovered his nakedness in the tent. You'll recall that? He got so drunk he didn't know he didn't have any clothes on. And one of his sons, Ham, came into the tent and saw his nakedness, and as a result, Ham's descendants have been cursed from that day to this, caused by Noah finding himself in a drunken stupor. And then you could go to the 19th chapter of Genesis and look at the story of Lot and how Lot's two daughters had determined that they would get their father drunk so that they could have sexual relationships with their own father and thereby have children because they were without husbands. And the two daughters did that on two successive nights, got their father drunk because he was willing to take the wine that was offered to him. And the first daughter the first night, he in a drunken stupor had sexual relationship with her, and she developed a conception in her womb. The very next night, the other daughter, the same thing. And the two daughters gave birth to Moab and Ammon, the two children whose descendants have tormented the children of Israel from that day even unto this. And you could see over and over and over again in the Word of God, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy that wine and strong drink had caused. You could even go to the book of the Proverbs and go to the 20th chapter and see that this verse that is so frequently quoted, chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs, the very first verse, says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And if you continued on in the 21st chapter and the 17th verse, you will see that he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. I tell you, that's a sure way to come to poverty, is to love wine and to love strong drink. That's a quick way to lose whatever wealth you do have. Proverbs very clear about that. A lover of wine shall not be rich. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, this very familiar passage, verse number 29 to begin. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." You see, if you tarry long at the wine, if you spend a long time around wine and strong drink, you wind up with red eyes, babbling, with sorrow and woe, and all the rest. And therefore, the 31st verse says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it's red." In other words, don't look upon it when it's fermented. "When it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder or a snake." In other words, if you play around with this, it's quick to jump up and bite you and sting you and torment you. Now, if you were wanting to make a case for abstinence, that would be good scripture. You could really make a good case with that. Isaiah, in the 5th chapter, he makes a good case also for abstinence when he says in the 5th chapter of his prophecy, in the 11th verse, these words, Now, by the way, if you're unable to follow with me in the Bible, just get your pen handy, just jot the scriptures down. You can look them up later as you go along. But if you want to follow with me, that's good also. Isaiah 5 and 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them. Woe to those who chase wine all day long and who have a hunger for it and a desire for it. In the 22nd verse of the same chapter, another woe is pronounced unto them that are mighty to drink. You've heard of people describe their great capacity for drinking and how he can drink a fifth and it hardly affects him, or he can drink a six-pack and you hardly know he has any. God's word says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and the men of strength to mingle strong drink. In the 28th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, in the 7th verse, this scripture. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. He says that drinking wine and strong drink will cause you to err. It'll cause you not to see right, not only physically it will cloud your vision, but also cause errors in judgment. And so you can see that God's word is very clear about the dangers and about the tragedies that the use of these kinds of intoxicating beverages can produce, whether they be in the life of a Christian or whether they be in the life of an unbeliever. And the warnings of God are very clear. You can't, nobody in his right mind would reject what the Word of God says. But yet there's something strange in the Word of the Lord about the use of wine. If we looked at just those scriptures and said that's it, then we would mount a campaign against filthy demon rum, as many have done in the past. We'd take to the streets in order to destroy this vile thing that is coming upon our society. But yet there are some other scriptures in God's Word that we need to see before we jump to the streets. Exodus 20, I'm not going to jump to the streets, by the way, ever on that subject or any other. God's put me in the pulpit, not in the street. Exodus chapter 29. So don't be concerned that I'm going to raise up a crusade this morning. My only objective is to teach and to preach the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter number 29 and verses 38 through 40. Now listen to this. This is God's word coming now through Moses. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day. Now God said that every day throughout all of your generations, you are to offer two lambs to me. Every day, this is the offering that you're to bring to me. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. Now, if wine is of and by itself a horrible abomination unto God, why would he have it offered on the altar unto himself, when he is so careful to require that only unleavened bread be offered, the leaven being representative of sin? Why would he require wine, the same wine that intoxicates, to be used as an offering? Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. And verse number, starting in the 22nd. Deuteronomy 14, starting in the 22nd verse. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Now a portion of the tithe God's people were to use in feasting. that they were to bring of the tithe and then use that to feast and celebrate before the Lord. And that's what he's describing here. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, that is in Jerusalem, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil. Now, does your Bible say that he's supposed to eat his corn and drink his wine before the presence of the Lord? Does it say that? And the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. In other words, if you live 100 miles away, and you're supposed to come to Jerusalem in order to observe this feast and in order to rejoice before the Lord, you can't bring your calves and you can't bring your bread, you can't bring your wine. Then thou shalt, verse 25, turn it into money, sell it in your hometown, bind up the money in thine hand, and go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Bring the money for your tithe into Jerusalem. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, there it is, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. In other words, buy whatever it is you want with it. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Now, here's God's instruction. He said, look, you've got the tithe money. You're supposed to eat and drink before me and rejoice. If you want milk, buy milk. If you want strong drink, buy strong drink. And come before me and rejoice. Now, is that clear to you? Confusing, isn't it? Now, go with me to the Psalms, the 104th. Chapter. Now you'll only be confused if you leave now. See, if you wait till we're done, you won't have any confusion, but you just get a little bit of it. See, there are a lot of people running around with just enough of God's word in them to get into trouble. Psalm 104. And a lot of the preaching you hear is that kind. It's just enough to get you in trouble. So we see that God has ordained wine to be used as an offering to himself. Secondly, here in the 104th Psalm, in the 15th verse, the psalmist is describing God's creation and what God did. Verse 15, and God made, my words, and God made. You read the 13th verse and you'll see the context. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now, in the same verse, the psalmist said that God made oil to put upon a man's skin so that his face is clean and shiny. That same God made bread to strengthen a man's heart, and the same God made wine to gladden his heart. Now, it seems from that verse that the purpose of wine is to make a man's heart merry. You see that? Proverbs 31 and 6. Let's start at verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Because wine causes the heart to be merry. Wine and strong drink, same basic idea. All right, in Amos, book of Amos, 9th chapter. Amos is one of those hard to find prophets. Amos chapter 9 and verse number 14, where God is speaking about the victory that he would provide for his people. And he said in Amos 9:14 these words, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. God said that when His people had it all together the way He originally intended it, He said that they're going to build cities and plant vineyards and they're going to harvest the wine and they're going to drink it. It sure doesn't sound there like a bad thing. It's a blessing of God. And so we see the contradiction in the Scripture. The Scripture says that in many cases that abstinence is desired, even required. That tragedy is caused by the excessive use of strong drink. That woes are pronounced upon those that tarry long or those that love wine. That they err and they stumble. At the same time, we see that there are many examples in the Word of God that indicate that wine is an acceptable, yes, even a commanded offering unto the Lord. And that wine is created of God to make merry the heart of man. And that it is considered to be a blessing of God. And so there's the contradiction. And you can take one side or the other, but if you take either one, you're wrong. If you take one side to the exclusion of the other, you're wrong. Because it's all God's Word. It's all God's Word. And so there's something here that people haven't seen. I believe the truth is revealed to us over in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. This familiar passage. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 and following, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." He said, all things are lawful. I can do whatever it is I want, but everything is not beneficial for me. Everything is not good. I can drink wine if I want to, but it's not good necessarily. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. Everything is legal for me, but I will not come under the dominion of any of them. In the same way that Paul wrote Timothy and he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you believe money is evil? How many of you want to give up all your money? If it's evil, we'd want to get rid of it, wouldn't we? It's the love of it and the improper use of it that makes it evil. Is that right? That's what Paul is trying to get across here. He says, I can do anything I want. It's all lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of it. Meat's for the belly and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, my belly is going to be destroyed, and also the food's going to be destroyed. My belly will be destroyed, and wine will be destroyed. I mean, it's only temporary. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord the body. In other words, we should glorify God in our body. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse number 23. Same idea. But we begin to see a little different twist here. I believe Paul is saying that wine and strong drink are not in and of themselves evil. 1 Corinthians 10 and 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. For example, you can eat one hamburger and it'll be good for you. It'll nourish your body. But go eat eight of them and you'll be looking for a place to spill out your insides, won't you? It's not good for you. All things are lawful for me, but not everything edifies me. It's not all good for me. That's what he's trying to get across here. And through the balance of this passage of Scripture, he begins to, I think maybe we'll come back to this verse of Scripture in a little bit because there's something in here that I want us to see a little later. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. In the first five verses, Paul writing to the pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he said, in the last days, there are going to be some departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, in other words, saying you shouldn't get married, and commanding to abstain from certain kinds of food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, what does that say about wine? Every creature of God is good. It's talking about foods and that sort of thing. Everything is good. It's created by God if it's and not to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, let me say this to you. Drinking wine, beer, strong drink, any kind of intoxicant, hard cider, corn liquor, all of those things in that category, none of that will keep you out of heaven. It will prevent some other things, or can prevent some other things. We're going to look at those in just a moment. Of and by themselves, however, they will not keep you from heaven. That's what Paul is saying, that nothing in and of itself is wicked. Now, we're going to see in a little bit how important it is for us to understand that. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 18th verse, we are, however, instructed not to be drunk with wine. The command is very clearly given in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In the New Testament, we seem to be getting this theme throughout of temperance, moderation, that it is not evil in and of itself, but in excess it will bring you down. Be not drunk. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse, talks about excess of wine. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse, says of an elder that he not be given to wine. Meaning that he not be given to too much wine, that he not be attached to it, that he not be found constantly in the company of wine and strong drink. In fact, some are commanded to abstain. John the Baptist, we read in Luke, the 1st chapter, the 15th verse, John the Baptist was said that he would never drink wine and never drink any strong drink. If you'll read the 35th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, you will see how God spoke to Jeremiah and told him to take the descendants of Rechab, the Rechabites, into the temple and put them in a private room and get some wine together for them and offer them wine to drink. And they said, no, we don't drink wine. Ever since our ancestor was commanded of God never to drink any wine, we have never drank wine, and nor will we now, even though you be Jeremiah, the prophet, the man of God. Even though this be the house of God, and you say it's all right, we'll not do it. And God said that was good. If you read the passage for yourself, Jeremiah chapter 35. And he used that as an example to Jeremiah and an example to the people of Israel. He said, they listened to my command, but he said, you I've sent my prophets to time and time and time again, and you would not hearken. You would not listen. And they were lifted up or used by God as a good example. Now, there are some very troubling scriptures for those that declare as a law of God abstinence, those that are what I call hardliners. Now, let me say this to you. You probably ought to know where I stand. I do not drink. I don't want to drink. I don't ever want to drink. I'm not looking for a loophole in the Word of God that will allow me to have a glass of wine with my... I don't want it. Please don't offer me any. You, not that you will offend me, it just I don't want it. Shortly after I was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, I used to tip on occasion. Frequently, as a matter of fact. As a businessman, I was right aggressive at it. I wasn't an alcoholic, but I was a social drinker, but I was real social. You know the kind. And I would have, matter of fact, there's a man in Chicago, Illinois right now who is born again and spirit-filled, he and his wife and their daughters, and he was a man that, not entirely because of this reason, but partially because of it, he was a vendor who used to come and visit me. We'd have lunch together, and I'd have a couple of martinis, at lunchtime. And after I received Christ, I didn't want any anymore. I just didn't want it. And we went out and had lunch, and he's ready for me to order up my martini, and I didn't. And he sat there all through lunch, and he couldn't even think about what we were talking about until he had to ask me. He said, aren't you, apparently he had me down in his book, as two for lunch. And he says, aren't you, what's the matter? What happened there? And he began to ask me, and I began to tell him about my experience with Christ and what the Lord had done in my life. But after I'd been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, I took a group of men out from my office one night. We went down to downtown Atlanta. We were down in underground at Dante's down the hatch. And there were about, a dozen of us there that night. And I ordered a glass of wine for myself, and some of the other guys had something to drink as well. And we had a nice dinner, and I went home. And I went to bed, and I laid there, my head was about to split. I had an awful headache. And I said, I remember saying to Lois, I said, Lois, I don't know what's the matter with me. I have this awful headache. And I'm just not one that has headaches a lot. And then all of a sudden, it hit me. For a long time, I wondered, what is going on here? Headache, headache, headache. You don't suppose it was that glass of wine I had? And just that quick, it just hit Lois that that's exactly, and me too. And I knew that that's what it destroyed my witness. It destroyed my testimony. And I haven't had any since, and nor do I want it. But I don't condemn you if you want it, but I just think it's better not to have anything to do with it. And I'll explain why in just a moment. But I'm not looking for a loophole. And I'm not looking to condemn anybody, all right? I want you to understand that. I am interested in exploring and explaining and expounding the Word of God for each of us. Now, those who are hardliners, and a hardliner is one that would say, take a drink, you need to be saved all over again. Now, there are people, we've got some churches like that right in our own community that if you have drink of intoxicating beverage, it means you're lost. You're going to have to get saved again. Go back and get saved. Those that require abstinence and say that abstinence is the only way and that's God's way. There's some real troubling scriptures for folks like that. You're right there in Timothy. Let me show you something in the 5th chapter, the 23rd verse. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, the man of God, and he is writing to his pastor at Ephesus. And he says in the 5th chapter in the 23rd verse, he said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now this is Paul asking a man of God to drink a little wine. Now if you're going to deal with God's opinion of wine and strong drink, you've got to deal with that scripture. And you can say that he means grape juice if you want to, but that's not what it means. And so you might as well know what it means and deal with it head on. Let's go over to John, the 2nd chapter. Hardliners have got a problem dealing with this one. John, the 2nd chapter, is the story of the first miracle that Jesus ever did. It was at a wedding. Verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, I've heard that passage of Scripture preached that Jesus did not make intoxicating wine, he made grape juice. I want you to know that people at a wedding do not get excited about a new batch of grape juice. And people at a wedding do not compare the first grape juice with the last grape juice. And you can read the context and tell that what was made was wine, not juice. And can't you see that? Now, if you'll look with me at the Gospel of Luke. Now, what do you do with that? Here's our Jesus. Here's the Lord and Savior of all mankind making wine for a wedding. What do you do if you think that's wicked? My Bible says that Jesus Christ never did any sin. Did yours say that? Well, how do you deal with that scripture? Luke. Now, this one's going to blow you out of the water. Luke, the 7th chapter. Verse number 33 and 4. Now, watch this carefully. This is Jesus speaking. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. Now see, he didn't drink wine because Luke 1:15 records the angel telling his father before he was even born that he never would. Jesus said, John the Baptist came not eating bread or drinking wine. Do you know what John ate? Locusts and wild honey. He did not eat regular kind of food. Crazy, isn't it? Huh? Aren't you glad God hadn't called you to that diet? John came not eating bread or drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man, who's that? Jesus. Is come eating and drinking. Drinking what? And ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Now they couldn't call him a wine bibber unless he had drunk wine. Is that right? A friend of publicans and sinners. Now, I hope that it does not destroy your image of Jesus to see him drinking wine. It doesn't destroy mine. Doesn't destroy mine at all. They called him a wine bibber because he did drink wine. I mean, you can see that as clearly as I can. Now, if wine is a sin, if the drinking of wine is a heinous sin, then if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, He's not sinless and you're still lost. Now, how many of you, having trusted in Christ, are still lost? You see, He didn't sin. He didn't. It's not sin. But Paul said to Timothy, use a L-I-T-T-L-E wine. Did you catch that? Use a little wine. He that loveth wine shall not be rich. He that tarrieth long at the wine will be red-eyed, and so on. I believe that that is the witness of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to take the time today. I'm going to do this tonight, I believe. I've got about another 30, 45 minutes of preaching. It's important to this subject. If you're not here tonight, now I'm not one to break a message in the middle in order to make sure the church is full on Sunday night. If I've got to do that, I'm going to quit preaching. I'm not doing that now or ever. But if you're not here tonight, you're not able to come tonight, then get the tape of what we do tonight, all right? So that you get the rest of it. I dislike preaching a half of the story at one service and the other half of at another. I dislike doing that because I don't want anybody not to get it all. And the only thing I can do is explain to you how you can have it all, but it's just impossible for me to get it all in one service and still have you be able to bear it, so to speak. If I kept going here, we might have somebody falling out the window like poor Eutychus did back in the book of Acts. You remember Paul? If I was Paul, he would do it. He'd just go on and preach the whole thing. Preach right through dinner, preach right through supper. He preached right through bedtime, and the kids that are sitting in the windowsill fall out, you know. Then he'd run down on the street and fall on top of them, bring them back to life. Now that's having church. So let me just kind of cap this. What I'm saying this morning is that God's Word is very careful to give us specific instructions regarding the use of wine and strong drink. There are times when abstinence is required. I believe that for a Christian, abstinence is the preferred way. I'm going to explain to you tonight why I feel that way. However, I nor the Word of God would lay a trip on any believer to say you must. I believe that if your heart is turned towards God, I believe He'll do in you the same thing that He did in me and He did in many others, and that is you just take away the desire of it. You just won't want it anymore. When I got saved, I wanted to get rid of my cigarettes. I mean, that's something I really wanted to get rid of. I'd struggled with that. And He did take care of that. But I never really considered anything about the alcohol. And He supernaturally just took it away. I was in a restaurant one night with a couple of people from my office. And normally it would be our custom to, in the evening, it was about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, we were having dinner. And normally we'd have a beer or have a drink with a meal. Now, I was big muckety-muck, you know, in the church. Not this church, but, I mean, in a traditional church, and you find that's fairly common. I'm not proud of that, but it's the way it is. It's just an example of just the way it is. Of course, I wasn't saved in those years. But as I sat down that night, it was the first time I'd had, was put in that kind of a situation. I didn't even think about it. And I was the superior there, and so I didn't have to please anybody or put on a show for anybody. And when the waitress came and says, "Can we bring you something from the bar?" You know, they always do. Surely they ought to be able to look at your face and tell you don't want anything, but they always say, "You wanted something from the bar." The two fellows, they ordered something from the bar, and I said, "No, thank you. I have some iced tea." And as I heard myself say it, I said, what is that? I mean, it was totally unconscious. It just came out like that. And that's the last I had ever had of anything hard, to that one little glass of wine there, and then that situation I explained to you before. We are not under that kind of a law. God's Word does not put us under that law, and I will not put us under that kind of a law. But I will explain to you at this evening service why I believe God's Word says very clearly that abstinence is preferable, that abstinence is desirable, and that dabbling with it is dangerous, no matter how small your involvement.